Well, good morning again, and welcome to Evangel. My name is Pastor Fellers. I'm from Arizona, filling in for Pastor Levi again this morning. It's a joy to be with you. I'd like to bring about and continue with a series that Pastor Levi began several weeks ago, and it is a marvelous thought. The songs this morning lead right into this message and being with the Lord. The theme that Pastor has chosen is the life God has always wanted for you. And as I listen to his sermons, it's not only the life God wanted for you, but it's the life God wanted with you. That's an amazing thought. And so this morning, the particular topic that I'd like to launch on is that we've been looking at, illustrating this by looking at a house that God has invited you into, and there are various rooms in this house, and the spiritual discipline that we'd like to look at today, it's the room of service for the Lord, to serve Him. And this, it's a spiritual discipline, it's a grace room, and it's with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So we're going to call it being invited into the grace room, the work room, with the Father, Son, and Spirit. In that room, there will be instruction and tools and projects and supplies, everything that's needed to accomplish His masterpieces. Let's start with the workshop of my childhood, where I started. I have a picture here. This is from the internet. So it's not exactly the workroom that I grew up in. But my father started a transmission shop, automatic transmission shop in Phoenix, Arizona in the early 50s. Now in the early 50s, an automatic transmission was the EV of its day. I mean, it was the Cybertruck of the day. Because cars didn't have automatic transmissions. And I think the first ones to come out were Cadillacs, and then everything else trickled down from there. So in the early 50s, automatic transmissions were the latest and greatest technology. So our shop didn't look exactly like that. Those were little imports and lifts. In the 60s, when I was working in that shop would have been full of Chryslers and Fords and Cadillacs and Lincolns, you know, land yachts of the day. And we had one lift, kind of like the one at the front without the car on it. But the other cars in the shop were up on jack stands, and you worked on them by getting on a creeper, you know, a little flat thing with little bitty wheels, and you roll under it with your tools and you work on the automatic transmissions. Our shop didn't have tile. It was concrete. And my first job in the shop was to sweep the floor and mop up the oil spills that the other mechanics had left there in the floor. Working in that shop as a child was my favorite pastime. I started there when I was 7, 8, 9 years old. That was the highlight of my week. On Saturday, to get to go to work in the shop and to work in that shop. I did get to graduate from mopping and sweeping up to working on the cars, but that took quite a while. My early days, my fondest memories were 8 or 9 years old, sitting on a trash can behind my dad's desk as he conducted business with the people that were coming into his front office there. Just to work with my finest and sweetest memories. Well, enough of that, really. As we look into, let's talk about the workroom of grace that we're invited into with our Heavenly Father. With Him. The workroom with Him. Each of the rooms that we've discussed so far are known as spiritual disciplines. They are the exercise unto godliness that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. This verse that I have for you is one I'd really like for you to seat in your mind. 1 Timothy 4:7 to 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. That kind of cancels out most of YouTube, Facebook, a lot of stuff on the internet, have maybe a lot of stuff on the television. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Each of the rooms that Pastor Levi laid out for you and the two that I've talked to you about, all of them are this. All of them are the exercise unto godliness. Well, we've talked a lot about rest. Last week was rest. How is rest exercise? Well, did you try it this week? Did you try to set some time aside just to rest with the Lord? It's an exercise. It doesn't happen automatically. Solitude. Silence. Prayer, Bible study. These are all, they're invitations by the grace of God to be with Him in a certain way that you might be exercised unto godliness. And I just want to throw this out for you. This is kind of one of those things that makes your brain burn. Christlikeness, godliness. Christlikeness, godliness. Is there any difference in your mind between being godlike and Christlike? There shouldn't. Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I said it might make your brain burn. Remember what Jesus said? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul because I am gentle. The thing that Jesus said most described him was gentleness. We're being invited. We're being encouraged. The Apostle Paul says, look, it's good for you. It's really good for you. My doctor tells me I need to walk 150 minutes every week. In order to stay healthy. Get out there, take a walk, 150 minutes, that'd be plenty. Bodily exercise is a good thing for us. And Paul says, yeah, it's good. But this exercise to godliness has value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The exercise in these rooms unto godliness. Today we're going to enter the workroom with the Father. And I saw this picture. I just had to put it up. How good a job you think that boy's going to do with that tool on that piece of wood? He needs the Father. In order to turn that piece of wood into a masterpiece, he needs the expertise, the skill, the practice his Father has in order to do anything. This is us in the workroom. The Father doesn't just send us into the workroom with all those tools and chemicals and everything else in the workroom and say, okay, what can you do? Get at it. No. He's in there with us. Working with, being with, is the point. Creating the masterpiece that the Father wants to create. We're going to be talking today about being a servant. It's one of the biggest topics in the New Testament, especially as Jesus gets near the end of his training with his disciples. Service comes up more and more and more. But I want to bring up a statement about being a servant that I want to kind of lodge in your mind for you to keep in mind. It's on your notes sheet. I don't know if any of you have read much of A.W. Tozer, but A.W. Tozer was a very interesting, he was an editor of a religious magazine in the 40s, 50s, early 60s. A.W. Tozer said, "We don't mind being a servant until someone treats us like one." That's quite a statement. Yeah, I'll be a servant for Jesus. Yes, I'll follow Jesus. I'll be a servant for Jesus. I like that idea. That's a nice idea. Until someone treats you like one. And then everything changes. I'd like you to keep that in mind as we move through this morning. Jesus taught a lot about being a servant. The Apostle Paul taught a lot about being a servant. We're not going to go through all those verses this morning, but I would highly recommend that you get your concordance out, and the next time you set aside some time to study the Bible, get your concordance out and study the word servant or serve. New Testament. Jesus said a lot, and Paul said a lot, and it's highly instructive. Today we're going to take one character out of the Old Testament, and we're going to look at him. He's like an archetypal servant, the servant that really did a good job. And so we're going to look today at Genesis chapter 24. So if you'd turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. And we have a picture. There's our picture. How many camels are there? 3, 6, 9. We're missing one. We're missing one camel. That's okay. This is way better than the picture I found for the thing today. This story comes from Genesis chapter 4, the time of Abraham. I'm going to read, you follow along, and we're going to take a journey back into the Old Testament. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's house and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is not willing to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels. Loaded with all kinds of good things from his master, he set out from Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' she says, 'Drink, and I will water your camels too. He let her, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. The woman was very beautiful and a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a drink from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels too, until they have enough to drink." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of that Milcah bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." Now, just for interest's sake, guess how much that nose ring is worth? It only weighs a beka. In your Bibles, you've probably got a note that says that's a fifth of an ounce of gold. Now, assuming that gold has a relative value in all times and in all cultures, which it probably does, in today's dollar, that's a $600 nose ring. This is no little deal. And the two bracelets, what did it say they weighed? The two bracelets, 10 shekels. Your note will say something like, that's 4 ounces of gold. $12,000 were the bracelets. This is no little deal. $600 nose ring. Can't even imagine that. $12,000 bracelets? My goodness. Where does all this wealth come from? God had blessed Abraham in every way. This man, this servant, as we read the story, there's several questions on your study sheet to think over this week. As you think about it, as you read this story, what's the big thing about being a servant? The master. Not the servant. The master. He's focused on the master. He paid attention to the master. The master said, "I've got this for you to do." And he said, "Well, okay, but what about this? And what about that? And what about this other thing?" He took great care in understanding his task. And then he got to the task. And he went right to the task. Can you imagine? It was somewhere between 400 and 600 miles across the desert. Not exactly that desert. That looks more like the Sahara Desert, but more like Arizona Desert. You just, you know, mountains and cactus and not dunes, but desert. Can you imagine taking 10 camels and going 600 miles? That's like from here to St. Louis. What a journey. Do you get any sense out of this? And he gets right to the task, and he goes. He gets there. He prays wisely. What's so wise about that prayer? What kind of woman is he looking for his master's son? A wise woman, a woman with character, a woman that could work hard, a woman that had initiative. So he prays, Lord, let her water me, let her give me a drink, and let her suggest, on her own suggestion, that she'll water my camels. There is a world of wisdom in that prayer. It's not just arbitrary. He's wise. He's a senior servant. He's been with his master a lot. He knows what his master wants. He's out to do that business. He gets there, gives the girls the girl, the nose ring and the bracelets, and then the brother comes out. It's pretty comical to read the rest of it. The brother comes out, sees the wealth, invites him home, says, what are you doing here? And lays out this feast. The servant says, no, business first. I'm here on my master's task, business first. Here's the story. I'm Abraham's servant. I'm here to get the wife. This girl answered the prayer. She's the one. God led me here. God did this. Okay, she's the one. All right, let's eat. They stay the night. They get up in the morning. And the servant says, all right, we're leaving. Let's get the camels ready. Get those camels up. We're on our way. Oh, wait. Let's wait 10 days. Can't we keep Rebecca home for 10 more days? You know, we'll get her all spiffed up. Then we'll send her on the journey. No. No, this is what I'm here for. She's going today. They call Rebecca out. They say, Rebecca, will you go? She says, I'll go. The master's business. They get on the camels. They head back. They get back. Now, Eliezer never regretted, I don't think he ever regretted a single step of the journey. This was like, for the old servant, this was like the crowning victory, the crowning service of a life of service. Eliezer had been Abram's servant for a long time. I think for him, this is the, what do they call it, the magnus opus? This is the big deal. He's leading the camels home, and he's got Rebecca there, and they get to the field, and they see Isaac coming out. She gets off the camel. He presents Rebecca to Isaac. What a servant. Now, I mentioned last week that the burning bush was a symbol of Jesus Christ in some really beautiful ways. There's multiple pictures of Christ in this passage. Christ is the Son receiving the bride. We are the servants that are finding the bride and bringing them to the Son. We're the servants. We're involved in this glorious project that the Father is doing. Gathering the bride. Working with the Father. Gathering the bride. Preparing the bride. That's what we're doing here today. We're preparing the bride. The bride for the master. I'd like you to see a New Testament passage here. Ephesians 4:16. All of you are familiar with this verse. From him, the whole body, that's Jesus the head, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So how does it work? How does a body grow? These disciplines that we've talked about, most of them have something to do with you alone. Not service. This one is you together. All of us together. Because it only grows, it only develops, it only matures as each does its work. How much use does my liver have without my kidneys? Or my heart without my liver and my kidneys? You get the point. We're a body. What each one does, and the service that we're talking about is sacrificial service. It's service that you were made to do. My kidney was only made to do what kidneys do. My heart was only made to do what my heart does. You get the idea? So these rooms and this service that we're talking about, it's for every single one of us. I can't sing. I can't play the guitar. What can you do? What does God want you to do? He's not going to throw you in the workroom with those dangerous tools and chemicals. You're going to enter the workroom with him, and he's going to, like the dad and the little boy, he's going to show you how to do what he wants you to do. There are things in serving the Lord that when you find your thing, it is so invigorating. It's not drudgery. It's being with the Father. And it's working on his masterpieces, which is us. It is his church. What's important about being a servant? Knowing the master. Knowing what the master wants. Looking to the master for all the resources, counting on his promises, doing what the master wants for the sake of the master. It's a focus, and that's from this story in the Old Testament. What was Eliezer focused on? The master. Because everything is from him and to him and for him. What matters is the master. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to read your word together, to think about it together. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to come now and work it in to us. Each one of us, where we need to hear it, I pray that your word would be like that surgeon's scalpel to cut away, to open up, to heal. Lord, I pray that you would use your word today with your people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.